Last Sunday morning, I started a brief series on looking at the Bethlehem story, but not looking at it the way we normally look at it. I looked at the Bethlehem story last week without looking at Bethlehem, without looking at the baby in a manger. I took you to the first book of John. And I took the first book of John to show you, in the first four verses, the reason why Jesus came. How John put it. And I came off the platform, and so many of you came to me last week to say how that word had actually spoken to you. In fact, one lady said to me, God spoke to me just while I was in bed and said, go to church this morning. There is a message for you. And that's how God works. And she said, Pastor, I'm so pleased I came this morning because that message was definitely for me. And other people came with much the same. And I believe there are kairos moments or particular moments when God particularly wants to speak to you. It could be in any situation. And we learned last week from the first book of John the reason why Jesus came at Christmas. And it was for that reason. See me, feel me, touch me, heal me. And we spoke at length last week. It's on the internet now if you want to go and listen to it. And this morning I want us to take us on that journey of Christmas again. But this time I want us to look at something of a person who actually physically experienced all that God wanted to offer at this time at Christmas. He was a religious man. A man very well educated. A very popular man amongst the people that he worked for. But had a huge problem with Christians. Such a problem is that he wanted to annihilate them. And on the road to Damascus, he came into a person. And he saw him. Could feel him. And he touched him. And he changed his life forever. And from the day that that man was taken back to Damascus, and Ananias was sent to go and put hands on him and heal him of the blindness because having seen him, he was left blind. That man's life was never to be the same again. And I want to tell you, if you've really seen Jesus, then your life will never be the same again. If you've seen him, touched him, felt him this morning, and your life cannot be the same again. Because that's why Jesus came. The way he came, and our little baby as we'll, the children will give us it next week. Yeah, it'll be lovely as with children, we'll do their children's story. But I want to tell you, little Jesus is no longer in a manger. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's reigning in heaven. He is exalted far above all things, and he wants people of this planet to see him, touch him, feel him. And two sisters, there was one blonde and one brunette. And they had a family ranch, but unfortunately after a few years they ran into financial difficulties. So they both decided that they needed to do something about it. So they said, well, let's go into town and buy a bull so that we can start breeding our own cattle. So the brunette says, well, you're a blonde, you better leave it to me. They had £600, so the brunette says, listen, I'm going to go, you stay by the phone. And if I get a bull, I'll contact you so you can drive out after me and you can get the pickup truck and you can bring the bull home. So the brunette arrives at the stockyard, she inspects the bulls and she buys one. And it came to £599. So that leaves her with a pound left. So anyway, she goes to the nearest town and she says, I want to send a telegram to my sister. So he says, fine, tell me what you want to send. He says, well, I'll tell her that I've bought a bull for our ranch. I need her to hitch it on a trailer, put it on our pickup, and drive out here so we can haul it back home. Telephone operator says, well, I want you to realize it's £1 a word. She says, well, I've only got a pound left. Well, he says, I'm able to send you one word then. Okay, she says, I want you to send the word comfortable. The operator shakes his head. He says, how is she going to know you want to hitch the trailer to your pickup truck, drive it out here,
haul that bull on the pickup truck and haul it all the way back just for one word, comfortable. The brunette explains, my sister's a blonde. And the word is a big word. And she'll read it very slowly. Come for double. But it's that word I want to speak about, comfortable. I want to tell you something. We live in a world, you and I in the United Kingdom, where we've enjoyed comfortable Christianity. It was anything but comfortable Christianity for the Saviour who was born. I want to tell you it is much more comfortable here than it was in AD 30 to AD 60, the time the Apostle Paul was out on his journey in life. And I want to do something this morning a little bit different. And during the sermon, I'm going to stop and you're going to watch a video clip. I want you to know we're living in the United Kingdom in 2010. But I'm going to show you some things this morning that I hope will take you out of your comfortable seat and bring you into reality. And this man, having been challenged by God, says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. Because it is the, let's say it with us, let's all say it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. Because it is the, what is it? That brings salvation to everyone who believes. What does it mean? Paul was publicly declaring that he'd found something good about Jesus that he wasn't ashamed about. I want to tell you something. When good news, you generally text people or Facebook people or Twitter people or blog people, you know, don't you? Something good's happened. You know, you go into Facebook every... I mean, get into Facebook now. I said I would never go into Facebook. What a liar I turned out to be. But never mind. I went into Facebook... And I'm not Twittering. I'm doing that now. But I'm not Twittering. But listen, I went into Facebook and suddenly all these ladies want to be friends with me. Well, that's reasonable, isn't it? Look at me. Dynamic. I mean, I can understand. And my wife comes home and she says, oh, she wants to be your friend and she wants to be your friend. Not many guys want to be my friends. I just must have that charisma. But listen, so... And you know, I get loads of emails off Maisie. So I've got 10 pictures of the celebration of the thing. I looked at them this last night, my love. And what I'm saying is, we love to share good news. And Paul says, can I tell you something? I want to share the best news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. I'm not ashamed, says Paul. I've got something to tell you. Why, Paul, is this such good news? The greatest news that one can give at Christmas is the Son of God came down from his throne and settled as a man. Friend, that's great news. I want to tell you why it's good news this morning. Because, friends, the gospel has real power. Friend, we live in a world where we're under so much financial difficulties. Jobs are going to be lost. We're living in a world where we seem to be out of control. We've seen two murders in just down the road here this year. Friend, I want to tell you something. God has the answer because the good news has got power behind it. It's got a force behind it. Now, Kevin, Wendy and I and Navril, we had popcorn and we had a curry first. And we had popcorn and then we watched Star Trek 1. We're going to go through the series. We're doing it just so we can have lots of curries. But we're going to go through the series of watching the Star Wars movie. And it's all about the force, isn't it? I want to tell you something. The greatest force you can experience is God's power this morning. I want to tell you that's why good news came. You see, the gospel has real power for reasons. Because it's built in the incarnation of the Son of God. For on him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. We learned last week in 1 John that all things were made by him. Without him there was nothing made that was made. We talked last week, if you get on the internet, about the three beginnings. Do you remember the three beginnings and how God was involved in the three beginnings? Friend, he's got real power because this is the Son of God. That's the great news about the gospel. It's the Holy Son of God came down. And his atoning death on the cross, second of all, sets you free from all sin this morning. Hallelujah! There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus this morning. We don't like mention it, but friend, the cross and salvation is about the blood of Jesus. It's the blood, it's the power. Talk all you want, but people need to know that saving grace has come to mankind, but it cost Jesus Christ his life. The blood of Jesus, says, cleanses me from all sin. Third is victorious resurrection. You see, Jesus Christ could save us from sin by shedding his precious blood, but that would have been pointless if he'd never risen again from the dead. The whole theme of the wonderful gospel is Jesus is alive. That's the great news. That's why there's power. The Bible says he would not leave his Holy One to see corruption. But on the power of God, he raised him up on the third day. And men, as I say to you, are freezing themselves, icing themselves up, paying millions of dollars to be put in ice cubes, hoping that one day someone's going to find the gift of eternal life. Friend, it's here. The gift of eternal life came down. I don't need to be put in an ice cube. Hallelujah. It won't freeze me when I've gone. Because absent from the body is what? Hallelujah. I won't be in ice cubes, I'll be in the sunshine. Because in God's presence there's fullness of joy. Oh, as I keep saying, what are these blokes going to do in an ice cube box when the power gets switched off? They're just going to thaw away and melt. Friend, isn't it great to know that God is interested not only in this present life, but in a life that's yet to come. He's gearing you up, not for this life, but for the life that is to come. This is a preparation journey. We need to understand this. This life is purely a preparation for the eternal one that is yet to come. And you and I will be transported. Before, Doreen, you could wink at me. Don't do it, my wife's sitting across. But before you could wink at me, you will be transported into heaven. Now, come on, let's try it. Wink. You've gone. Nobody here. Gone. That's how quickly it's going to be. How is he going to do billions of people who are born again Christians? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. And Jesus will take us home and lift us up out of the clouds. Friend, you will go. You will go, friend. God's power will take you to glory. I've got to get on because we need to... The promise of his return for his people, which is the fourth reason. I want to tell you the good news of Christmas is all about that. But I want to crack on. You see, the power of salvation, the word, the Greek word means something that is saved, something that's delivered, something that is prosperity. Do you know the good news is prosperity? We're all talking about financials. We're all talking about having cars, houses, jobs. Let me tell you, the biggest prosperity you can have this morning is to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And this is all that it means. Salvation means saved, health, welfare. I want to tell you, Christ is interested in saving you this morning for all of those things. That's the good news that Paul had. He wasn't ashamed. So what do we know about the recipients of this book? Well, let me tell you something. In Acts 2:10, they talked of strangers from Rome who listened to Peter's sermon. Perhaps some of them had taken the gospel back to Rome. It seems that many of the Christians here were Greeks, however. That's like you and I, Gentiles. And so Paul knew that. But the emperor had expelled all Jews from Rome in AD 54. We're coming on to that just now. But by the time of the writing, perhaps some had returned. And in chapter 2:17, sounds as if Paul is talking to Jews. So in other words, the book of Romans is talking to Gentiles and to Jews. Why? Because the good news is for everybody. Hallelujah. The good news is for everybody. And that's what I believe. You see, Rome was the center of government. Rome was the authority. But let me tell you, Paul says there is a greater authority. And many people went into an arena and lost their lives because they refused to bow down to the emperor. I want to tell you, as I'm going to go on to this now as we finish it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, but that means it might cost me my life. that might cost me my life. Well, what has this to do with me in 2010? What has this to do with me in 2010? I want us to watch a video.
I'm passionately in favour of the Not Ashamed campaign because I think it's really important that Christians should not be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel has been under attack, the church has been under attack, Christianity in our country has been under attack for decades. And in many ways we have shrunk back into the corners, we've shrunk back into the margins of society, and society has been a loser because of that. So I want to see Christians stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, up and down the country, in their local communities, in their local neighbourhoods. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but offering that gospel and the values that come from that gospel. So let's get out there together. We're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, are we?
Society tells us, be quiet, the Christian voice is irrelevant. Inside us, I believe, there is a cry that says, no, Jesus is the hope of our nation, and we need to declare what we believe.
This is my cross. It's something I wear with pride. I'm not ashamed of it. But in our country and many other parts of the Western world, Christians are under attack. They're silenced at work. And this is an opportunity for all Christians in Britain to be proud of the cross once again, not to be ashamed of it, because the Christian faith has done so much good to our society. We see it in our laws, we see it in our history, we see it in the many hospitals and schools of our land and throughout the world. That's why I ask so many of you to get behind this campaign, and for you and me not to be ashamed.
My name's Lydia Playfoot and I'm not ashamed because Jesus gives me reason every day to wake up. He gives me purpose and direction, and he wasn't ashamed either, so why should I be?
I'm not ashamed of my faith. I love my God and I'd like to tell the world that I love my God.
I am standing up and not ashamed of the gospel because the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you will acknowledge me before men, then I will acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. And really, I've been a Christian now for some 30 odd years, and I choose to say, I am not ashamed of you, Lord Jesus Christ. This is my opportunity to stand up and be counted.
Showing that we are prepared to stand up for what we believe in, and that we're not just going to back down.
We have to begin to stand up and say, even before there's a challenge, that we're not ashamed.
This campaign will get Christians mobilized to pray and to witness and to work and to stand up for Christ.
We long to see the churches all over this country standing up and joining in on this campaign. It would be brilliant if they did.
This is a time black, white, Asian Christians, all of us must stand united as one, no matter what part of the world we come from. We've got to get the word out there. As one, we are not ashamed.
What has this to do with me? I wonder whether or not we are ashamed of the gospel of God. Paul said, I'm not. Paul felt no shame in the message of Jesus Christ. He saw it as so powerful because it transformed his life. You see, as a Jew, Paul could have been ashamed of the gospel for several reasons. First reason Paul could have been ashamed was because it was against everything Paul stood for. Because Paul was a big believer in the law. He did not believe that only God's grace could save. We know that. Second of all, he was a very educated man. And to him, the gospel was foolishness. Remember, the Greeks counted the gospel as sheer foolishness. It says that to the Jews it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it was foolishness. But Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's seen me, touched me, felt me, healed me. Paul says, there came a moment in my life that I can tell you I was transformed. I know where I was going. And how many of you can sit back for 2 seconds now and think, if God hadn't entered your life, where would you be? Because I know where I would be. Well, the power of God transforms your life. It's a transformation. It is a transformation. I want to ask you, are you ever embarrassed to be identified as a follower of Christ? Are you embarrassed to be known as a co-worker or other associate, ever assume that you're ashamed of your faith by the way you avoid talking about it or revealing your true thoughts and feelings? Jesus Christ said this, live your life that all might know me. And the great reason when people come into a church and should know this difference, because Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples when you love one another. One of the secrets of the society in which we say we belong to as Christians is there should be a love one for another. It should be a hallmark. It should be a stamp. It should be significant in our lives. We should be salt and light to a world. But that does not mean to say that we don't ever tell Jesus about the good news. Because Paul said, how can they hear unless somebody... Did God transform your life? Yes, he did. Well, why don't you tell people? There was a day when God spoke to me. And I realized for the first time in my life that I couldn't make life without him. And I knew that if I wanted to have a relationship with God and have an eternal life, that I had to admit that I was a sinner. I had to admit that I'd done things wrong. I'd broken God's laws. And I couldn't pay the price for it. But do you know, friend, God spoke and said to me, listen, don't worry about that because I sent Jesus down to pay that price for you. And he's taken all of your bad stuff away by shedding his blood on the cross. And all he asks you to do is to accept the gift that he offers you this morning. And simple prayers to say, God, forgive me for breaking my relationship with you. I know that I've done things wrong, but I know Jesus came to die for me. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart and transform my life. Everyone must just, who is a Christian must have said those words, or words similar. You must have said them. Because Jesus says the only way to heaven is through him. And if you've never said those words, friend, you're still outside the family of God. And that's not the reason Jesus came. Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it in its fullness. Now, that's not offensive to anybody, is it? How can it be offensive, you telling your story? Because that's what the gospel is. How many times did Paul tell his story in front of judges and kings? And King Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Simply because Paul told his story. But you see, Paul said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. That's the internet if you want to go onto it. Now I want to talk about these few people. We'll finish in about 3 minutes. You'll be finished by 12. Because I start beginning my sermon to say, I want you to think about the United Kingdom in 2010. This is not AD 29. This is not AD 60 where Paul is in front of Nero. This is what's happening in the United Kingdom. The first girl you can see is called Olivia Jones. She's a math teacher. She was sacked for offering a prayer to a sick child. She said, if you're a Christian, you have to be 100% Christian. Not just in church, but in school. You have to be a Christian wherever I go. And all I wanted to do was share the good news of Jesus Christ. He's given us gifts, and I wanted to use those gifts. Shirley Chaplin. She was removed from the frontline nursing after 30 years for wanting to wear a cross. that she had been given since a confirmation. I was asked to choose quite between my faith and my work. I replied, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. No one in the 21st century of Britain should be asked to make that choice. But when pressured to do so, I could only stand up for Jesus. Sheila Matthews, a senior pediatrician, dismissed from the adoption panel for holding a biblical view on the best way to raise a child, 2009. If the Christian faith is true and if he died for me, then I have no option but to live my life for him. Kevin didn't know what I was going to preach on this morning because I changed things. And yet the end of that line, of when I severe the wondrous cross, demands my soul. Well, this woman has done it. Gary, sacked as a related counsellor for expressing a conscientious objection to sex therapy to homosexual couples, 2008. Not ashamed, he said. There comes a stage when you just have to nail your colours to the mast in your Christian faith. If we are going to be salt and light, then truly light must be visible. And salt must be head and shoulders about all other flavours. Isn't that lovely? Salt must be head and shoulders about all other flavours. Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. But it's cost him. Linda, punished at school for wearing a silver ring as a sign of her commitment that she will not have sex until she's married. Punished. This is United Kingdom, 2006. She said young people are looking for a purpose and direction and for something being very real to them. And I'm not ashamed because Jesus gave me all of this. I know Jesus is by my side all the time for the rest of my life. But in today's world, I feel it may become increasingly difficult for us to step out and declare our faith. What a lovely young lady has sworn that she will not have sex. Finally, Andrew McClintock, a very, very experienced magistrate, lost his position on his biblical views on how to raise a child. Caroline, I haven't got a picture, she has been suspended from nursing because she prayed for a sick patient. Friend, the world isn't getting any better. But the gift of Christmas still remains the same. He came that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance. The problem is, are we prepared to share that good news of why he came? Are we prepared to make a stand for God? I can't answer those questions. Only you can answer those questions. But how can I play a part? There are leaflets you can get. There is a band you young girls or guys and teenagers might want to wear. Simple band called I'm Not Ashamed. There are badges. If you want a t-shirt, or you can get t-shirts. The one thing we can all do is to go onto the internet and sign up and just simply say, I, Kevin Nicholas, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Most of us have internet access. I've put the information there for you. Friend, I'm challenging you this morning. Christmas is about Romans 1 verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. There it is for you. www.notashamed.org.uk.